Well, we are finishing this series called Conflicted. We have been 8 weeks now talking about conflict. And if you remember, part of this even started back in May when we held a series or an event here on how to walk through conflict. We spent a couple hours on a Saturday learning about conflict with each other in the workplace, with family, all kinds of stuff. It was a great conference. We'll probably offer it again, or the next part of it again, maybe in the fall or in the winter. But we as a church, we're like, why don't we talk about biblical conflict? Because truth is, conflict we face every day, you know, and we have walked through so many stories in the Bible where we've seen conflict. You know, people talk about the Bible like it's this instruction book for life or God's love letter to us. And there's pieces of that that are all true, but it's also filled with some amazing stories of real life people dealing with real life issues. And that's what, you know, these stories that we've seen in the Bible about conflict. Jared, week one, talked about, you know, Jacob and Esau and how we, you know, when we try to control situations, it creates conflict. Then we talked about the disciples. You know, as the gospel was growing around the region, they all had different ideas of what was the right way to teach and move forward, and how different perspectives sometimes can create conflict. And then we talked about, you know, when we want to be elevated, we want to be, you know, validated, and we'll use things like passive aggressive things or lower people instead of elevating ourselves. And we talked about how that creates conflict. We look at how Jesus dealt with people that were out to get him and harm him, and how he elevated forgiveness and grace even in the midst of conflict. We looked at how Jonah ran from God and how his conflict with God impacted him. And then we talked about Moses and the internal conflict and self-doubt, destruction, and delusion that can come when we have this internal conflict that we don't invite God into and invite others into. And then last week, Kristen did a great job of walking through a story of Jacob and Laban and how conflict is a mirror that points back at us and reveals things about us that we may not know without walking through conflict. So conflict, we learned, is not something we can avoid, or maybe even that we should avoid, but it's something that we should learn and grow through. What we're going to do today is not, though, explore another conflict in Scripture. As we wrap this up, what we're going to do is start to explore the Scriptures about how do we actually resolve conflict in our life. And what does it mean to resolve conflict? Usually when we think about resolving conflict, we think about how we make amends or peace with other people that we're in conflict with. Right? How do I resolve conflict with my spouse or my family? How to resolve conflict with a boyfriend or girlfriend, with a friend who hurt me, with someone at work that I'm in disagreement with? And while seeking peace and making peace with others is certainly an important aspect of dealing with conflict, it actually has very little to do with resolving conflict. Why is that? Because the truth is, in most cases, you have very little, if any, control over how the other person will respond or react. You can't make them take responsibility for their actions or take responsibility for the consequences they caused, and you can't even force them to offer you forgiveness or receive forgiveness. And so when we think about resolving conflict, and that if Drew and I are in conflict with each other, and for me to resolve conflict means that we've got to get back to where we were or do things the way they used to be, that may not ever happen. We may never get back to that. And so if we're gauging resolution based on that, we're actually may never hit what we're looking for. So where do we need to resolve conflict? The truth is, the primary place that you and I need to resolve conflict is in our own lives and in our own hearts. Resolving conflict is about dealing with the impact, the hurts, the stains, and the scars that the conflict has left on our lives. And this is what we're going to talk about today, how to resolve conflict in our own hearts. And so the goal of resolving conflict boils down to me, this little sentence, these little two ideas that we've got to hold on to is this. We've got to learn to extinguish the hurt of conflict and let the impact of the conflict expire in our life. We just can't keep holding on to it, feeding the fire, right? We must learn to put out the fire instead of let it rage in our life and allow the pain and suffering that were attached to it to come to an end, to be finished with it. I don't know if you've ever gone out camping or had a campfire. I know from an early age, we used to go camping some as a family. My dad always taught me, like, make sure the campfire is out. Like, pour some water on it, but he said, that's not enough. We were at a beach, like, we pour sand on it. Like, there was this fear, like, if there's a spark left, it's going to get out and it's going to burn the whole forest down. You know, it's like this fear that was in our lives, but it's true, right? If you don't fully extinguish something, if there are embers still burning underneath, even though it looks okay on the top, they will catch flame again. They'll find a fuel and begin to burn in our lives. And you've probably experienced this with conflict with people in the past that you've not fully dealt with. You say, I'm past that. And then all of a sudden you get an email or a text or you see something they post and you're like, that the flame, it just inflames that feeling again because you haven't extinguished it. Or we haven't let it expire, right? To go away completely, to say, you know, it hurt. It was painful. It left some scars, but it is time to close that chapter and move forward, to let it expire and go. But instead, we keep it around, even past its due date, right? Isn't that the worst feeling when you open the fridge? You know, you think you got some good milk in there and you open it up and you're like, oh, my, you know, it's chunky. It's horrible. It is past the expiration date. Or I've done this before. We go out and eat a good meal. I mean, the food was phenomenal. We have some leftovers. We bring it home, and I think I'm going to have that the next day. I forget about it. It gets pushed in the back. We start cleaning out the fridge in a couple of weeks, and we're like, what was in that? In this beautiful, great meal, all of a sudden we open it up, and it's decayed, moldy, and nasty, and the whole fridge stinks because of it. And the truth is, we can probably look in our lives with some conflict, and instead of letting the pain heal, we've just kept peeling the scab off, digging at it just a little bit. And instead of letting the pain end, it's now bringing pain and hurting things all around us in our lives. We've got to get rid of conflict that has expired in our life. Because if we don't, we will live, and many of us do, live with unresolved conflict. You and I live with unresolved conflict. This is what happens in our lives when we don't walk through this process of resolving conflict, of extinguishing and letting it expire and be removed from our lives. It leads us down a very observable and repeatable path that has long-lasting anguish and sorrow in our life. Let me just give you some of these right quick that I've experienced in my life. You've probably experienced, I've seen it as I've walked and counseled with people. When we have unresolved conflict, we start to walk down this path, and the first step is resentment. Resentment. We start to have this feeling of displeasure in our life. Nothing can bring us happiness anymore. We start to resent everything. We only see the negative in situations or in other people. And even that goes beyond even the person that we are brought into conflict with or the situation that brought conflict in our life. It just starts to bring displeasure, resentment. This person hurt me, you're going to hurt me. This situation went south, this one's going to go south. We start resenting everything that then leads to anger in our life, and this is the feeling of hostility, right? And we begin to be easily agitated. We're on edge, and the desires for other to feel your pain grows to this consuming level that what I'm feeling, you have to feel. Anger impacts then other relationships and other responses to people. We just grow hostile. You ever found yourself in that situation where you're just like, why am I so angry all the time? I can't put my finger on it. Or why do I always around that person? They just seem so hostile all the time. It's birthed out of unresolved conflict that grew from resentment to anger that shows itself in hostility, which then leads us to a very dangerous place of living in bitterness. Bitterness is this feeling of malcontent. Malcontent. Nothing brings me pleasure anymore. Nothing's good anymore. No relationship is good enough anymore. Everything is... Bitterness just starts to eat away. It's putting, you know, bitter water, putting something in your, no matter how much you drink, it all tastes bad. We see everything through the lens of our pain and hurt. Bitterness sours our outlook of others and of opportunities, and it sours the view of even ourselves. That then leads us to a point of isolation and this feeling of loneliness, right? Where we feel like no one understands me. No one sees my perspective. I'm right. Everyone else is wrong. Why can't people see this and understand this the way I do? And I start to pull back from those who can help out of fear that I'll be betrayed again. We start to isolate because the bitterness and all of that is pushing us to this idea of loneliness, which then leads us to the final step, of destruction, with this feeling of vengeance, when we feel like it is up to us to pronounce judgment and exercise punishment upon those who would have hurt us, and we typically do this in a manner that is more damaging than even the original pain and hurt. And it's a horrible cycle, right? I mean, you look at that. I don't want to live like this, but I choose to sometime, this horrible path that we often willingly walk down. When we embrace and say, I am not going to resolve this conflict, I'm going to keep the embers burning. I'm going to let this rotten food stay in my life, this rotten feeling stay in my life, instead of dealing with it and pushing it out and walking in freedom. I grew up going to Six Flags. I grew up in Atlanta, going to Six Flags over Georgia. I know there's a Great Adventure over in, owned by the same company, had some of the same rides. But we in Georgia had this a ride called the Monster Plantation. And you would get on there, and you would get in a little car, and you were invited to a monster picnic is where you went. And as you went in, they would tell you over and over again, don't go into the marsh. Don't go into the marsh. That's where the bad monsters are. Well, you know, it's the ride, and we would get to the point, and every time the boat would decide to go into the marsh, go into the bad part. And like, I rode that thing 1,000 times. Never did we make it to the picnic. We always went to the marsh, no matter how many times they screamed at us, don't go into the marsh. I can still hear that track and that ride playing in my, don't go into the marsh. But we did every time. And so many of us, when it comes to conflict in our life and we don't deal with it, we deal with unresolved conflict in our life, we're making that bad decision over and over again. We know we don't need to go there, but yet we choose to. We choose to. So how do we do this? How do we, you know, we want to get past that. We want to resolve conflict in our life, to extinguish that and let it expire and move out. And what I want to do today is give you a few biblical principles to hold on to guide you through resolving conflict, this internal work that we have to do, that we're taught, that Jesus gives us examples for, that the apostles give us examples for, that the writers of the New Testament give us examples on how to do this. These are principles from different writers, some that we've actually looked at in different parts of the study, and they're from different perspectives. But they help us guide us through a process of resolving conflict in our own hearts and our own lives. So I want to give you three this morning, three principles to hold on to, that when you find yourself, the embers still burning or that rotting, foul feeling still hiding in your life around a conflict, how do we actually begin to get rid of those, allow the power of God to come in and move it forward? And so the first one is this, principle number one is this. Resolving conflict requires a desire to actually pursue peace. It's a desire to pursue peace. Look, as long as you want to keep the conflict alive and burning, you will. You'll keep feeding it. You'll keep smelling fouler and fouler, but we have to have a desire to actually pursue peace, to walk in the direction. Psalms 34 says this, it's keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. That's keeping the fires going. Instead, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What a beautiful instruction in two passages. I wish I could, like, that's two of my favorite verses of Scripture, and I wish I could live up to those every day. And I don't. Sometimes I do speak evil. I let my lips speak deceit. I don't turn from evil and do good, and I don't seek and pursue peace. But it's a reminder here that step one of actually dealing and resolving conflict is pursuing peace. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 5:9, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, as he's launching, and he says, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. What an incredible compliment to be called a son of God. Now, why would you be called a son of God if you were a peacemaker? Because a son reflects the Father. Right? And so what a peacemaker does is ultimately reflecting the very nature of God, that he is a peacemaker at heart. He worked to make peace with us, and we'll see that later in our teaching here. But we are reflecting, when we seek peace, when we pursue peace, we are being very reflective of our Creator, of the one who formed us and shaped us And if we're reflecting him, the one who very formed us and made us, then we are living in the way he intended, in peace instead of in conflict. Resolution starts with a desire for peace in your own heart and life. Are you willing to let the conflict expire and be extinguished? Or have you become so consumed with keeping the pot of pain and suffering stirring that you have forgotten what peace feels like and how it can even be experienced? We can't move to a point of healing and hope again until we let go of the desire for pain and embrace the desire for peace in our lives. How do we do this? As weird as it sounds, when we start to live in pain all the time, it can actually be comforting to hold on to that pain in our life. So this is who I am. This is all I know. It's what I've come to be known as, and it's what I only thing I know to feel. What will happen if I let it go? Who will I be? What will I fill that void of my life? And I want you to see this idea that the truth is this. If you're holding on to pain and you want to let go, there's a beautiful truth. As much as we are to pursue peace, the peace of Christ is also pursuing us. And as soon as you let go of the pain, there's something else to grab onto, and it's peace. Beauty of peace in your life. This week we celebrated Katie's, my wife's, 50th birthday, and we love doing some special events. This afternoon we're actually going on a hot air balloon ride over New Jersey. I'm excited. Hopefully we will have a peaceful time doing that. But a few years ago, we went down to Coney Island and we did trapeze. They had an outdoor little trapeze things there, and she was much better at it than I was. And there came to a point, if you got good enough at it at the end, you could do a release. You would swing, holding on to one bar, and then you would let go and grab on to somebody that was doing the other one. And Katie did it magnificently. And she was swinging and just without even thinking, she let go, grabbed on, and the guy's arms were right there, and it was beautiful. Me, I was swinging, and we started to swing, and it was time to let go, and I started to let go, and then I was like halfway back, I was like, no, I'm not ready to, and I just fell. Like I had neither one. I didn't make it back, and I didn't make it to peace, you know, to the right place. And this is what we've got to know in our lives when it comes, is that God is there. Peace is pursuing us. If we will let go of this pain and just reach out, there is peace there. Pursue it. Pursue it. Because it's pursuing you. It's there. Let go of the fear of what will be if I let go of this pain. What will this person think? Or, you know, did I get everything I needed out of this situation? All you need out of this situation is peace. Let go of the pain. Principle number two is this. As much as it calls for pursuing peace, resolving conflict requires a desire to defeat selfishness in our life. Defeat selfishness. Philippians 2, Paul says it this way. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Beautiful passage of scripture here that reminds us that walking in this peace, walking out of conflict, requires putting others ahead of yourself, putting their desires ahead of yours. I wish that was just easy to do as it was to say. But the truth is, those are the rungs that get us out of the pit. That pit of despair, the pit where we just feel like we can't ever, we're looking around, we see the same thing, and we're surrounded by the same conflict, and we want out, and we think we can climb over the bodies of other people to get us out of here. It's actually putting others ahead of you that allow them to then help you to grow, to help pull you out of this despair. I'm going to tell you some of the most resolving conflicts I've had in my life, some of the deepest pains I've experienced, I've also experienced the most freedom and healing from. It's because at the end of the day, this became true in my life. I didn't want to win. I wanted us to come out of this better. And that's honestly the only way that I've seen deep resolution happen in my life. Not when I win and somebody else loses, because they're still... Am I really experiencing victory in somebody else's pain? No. I experience victory when on the other side of it, maybe we aren't walking together like we were as coming into this, but we're at least walking. We're at least both experiencing life. James 3 talks about it this way in verse 14. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who what? Make peace. We find peace. We sow peace. We will experience this harvest of righteousness in our life as we sow peace and make peace with others. And set aside our own selfish ambition, the desire to win, to be at the forefront, to make sure I come out on top of this, and be willing to walk together out of this. Resolving conflict in our heart and lives will require us to let go of our own self-centered and self-serving natures. It says where selfish ambition and jealousy exist, there will be disorder and vileness of every kind. You ever experienced that in your life? When you truly do something selfish and you know it, you let it rule your life, it doesn't bring joy. It may bring joy or happiness for a fleeting moment, but it ends up bringing more disorder, and it says vileness in our life. We have to realize that even when we have experienced unjust pain and suffering, when we let the desire for ourselves to be vindicated and every wrong to be set right and ourselves elevated to a point of authority and judgment where always results is more disorder and vile practices. When all we say is all we want is myself, I want justification for me. I want what's right for me. It will bring more disorder and vile practices. We are not and never will be an adequate judge or a righteous dispenser of judgment. We will get it wrong. We will overstep. We will allow our own selfishness to fog our judgment and influence our actions. So how do we lay down this selfishness? I think the key idea to remember is this. We must remember that this is exactly what Christ did for us. This is why we sit here this morning. Jesus set aside his equality with God and in humility came in the form of a man to offer hope, peace, and salvation for each of us. This is what the end of Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says after what it just said. Set aside selfish ambition. It tells us what Jesus did. Have this mind then among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he did what? He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. God gave peace to us through humility to us. And now it is our turn to pass that on. I love watching the Olympics when they come on, and I love the track and field and the sprints, and the 400 meter relay is a fun one to watch where these guys are just for 100 meter running and they have to pass this baton on to somebody else. And I don't know if you follow it well enough to know, but there's a segment on the track. There's just a small segment of space where that baton can be handed off. If they hand it off too early, it's a foul. If they hand it off too late, it's a foul. If it drops, it's a foul. Those four junctures of handing that off are the success to any race. If you fail in that half split second of running, nothing else matters. And the same is true for us in this moment of resolving conflict in our life. This handoff of realizing that God showed humility to us, he didn't have to, he chose to. He showed humility to us to deal with the conflict of sin in our life so that we could be fully restored back to him and redeemed and experienced salvation, that he handed that off to us, and now we run with that baton. And in key moments of our life where we're experiencing conflict, it is that key moment that we get to hand that baton of humility off and show grace to someone else who may not deserve it, probably doesn't deserve it, nor did we, but we get to hand it off so that what? Maybe one day down the road, they're in a position to show grace and humility to someone else. You want peace in our world? We can't have peace unless we hand it off to other people at the key moments that we need to. So it takes this desire to let go of selfishness and defeat selfishness in our life. The third principle, the last principle I want to give you today of how to resolve conflict in our lives is that resolving conflict requires a desire to display forgiveness. Forgiveness. It comes down, this is the grand prize one right here, forgiveness. You can want to pursue peace in your life. You can be willing to say, okay, you know, we'll both get through this alive. We'll come out on the other side. I'll try not to bring any more harm into your life. But the true way that you dig down deep and get to the deep embers of your life, to the stuff that's really hidden and bringing about foul smells in your life, is forgiveness. Matthew 6:14, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says it this way, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." As you read this verse, you're like, well, I guess if I choose to forgive somebody, don't forgive somebody, God's going to stop forgiving me right now. And it's not really what Jesus was saying here. What Jesus was saying is, look, if you have experienced the full forgiveness of God, if you've taken that baton of grace and forgiveness that was handed to you, you know how much pleasure that brought into your life, how much hope that brought into your life. And you're going to want to show that to somebody else. For you to experience more forgiveness, you have to be willing to let forgiveness out of your life and take up more and hand it off and take it in and hand it off. Ephesians 4:31 says this one. It says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God forgave you." Forgiveness is the ultimate and only healing response to conflict. It's not avoidance. It's not victory. The ultimate healing response to conflict is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the soil out of which resolution will grow and flourish. So what is forgiveness? It is more than just words or saying, "I forgive you." It is actually a change in our heart's condition and position. How we view and how we feel. I don't know if you've ever had, like, maybe your apartment or your car, like, truly, like, deep cleaned, like where they come in, they clean the boards and everything, they pull the cushions out. We'll do that once a year. We'll do a deep clean of our apartment. We'll find things, you know, we thought we lost, you know, and all this kind of stuff. But there's no better smell when at the end of that, the feeling, than the cleanliness and then the smell of a clean apartment or a clean car, when you know it has been detailed every bit of it. And this is what this Ephesians passage is saying that we have to do with our heart in the midst of conflict. It says you have to put away, throw out bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Throw it out. Tidy up your heart. Find the pieces of these things that are in between the cushions, behind the couch, under the bed. Do a deep cleaning of your heart and get rid of that clutter. Get it out. Get that bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice out. But it says don't just leave it. Now empty shelves and nothing in your heart. It says no. Instead, fill it with other things. And this is where forgiveness really begins to activate. As you've gotten rid of that bitterness, you've changed the condition of your heart. Now you're changing the position of your heart by putting things in there like kindness, tenderheartedness, a forgiving spirit. Put these things on display. Allow their scent to permeate the entirety of your heart. You ever, I don't know if you've ever won an award, you ever had something that's just valuable to you, or you know, maybe a certificate from work or something, and you display it in a place of prominence, right? Maybe in your office, if you're employee of the year or whatever, you put it up there. I have a friend that I went to high school with that's won a Grammy, and if I go into his house, I'd see it. It's on his mantle above his piano. I mean, he doesn't have to dust it off and be like, where's that Grammy? that I won. No, we know it. We see it. I've put my hands on it after he gave me permission to, you know. And but it's displayed. And this is how we should treat forgiveness in our life. Put it on display where others can see it. You have the opportunity to display the forgiveness you have experienced in your own life to everyone around you. Put the forgiveness of God in the most prominent position in your heart for everyone to see. Why? So that others may be drawn to Christ as well. So that they may pursue peace as well. So that they may then set aside selfishness as well. So that they then can display forgiveness as well. Again, do you want peace in your heart? Do you want peace in your home? Do we want peace in our city? Do you want peace in our world? The way we do this is to put forgiveness on display for others to see and to desire and to walk the path of restoration with their Creator God as well. So my question of the day for you is this. Which path of conflict resolution are you walking in your life? Are you walking that path that we talked about earlier, where we're just going through resentment, anger, bitterness, isolation, and destruction? Are you pursuing peace? Are you setting aside selfishness? And are you displaying forgiveness in your life? Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? There is a way that is right to resolve conflict. There is a path that we saw that leads to destruction and a path that leads to hope and healing. Our challenge and our prayer this morning is, dear Father God, help us to choose the right path. Help us to steer clear of the dangers of not dealing with conflict, of unresolved conflict, of unhealthy resolution. Help us not to go that direction, but instead to go to the joys of peace, hope, and forgiveness. God, show us the way. Lead us in the way forward. I know sometimes I am drawn to the dark path. I feel like the more pain I experience, maybe people will finally get it. And I just keep going over and over, and I don't know how to let go of it. God, help us to let go today. And as we do let go, grab onto the peace that's been pursuing us. And let it swing us straight through to forgiveness. That then is passed on to others and others and others. God, show us the way.